Judges chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. We'll be looking tonight an overview of the book of Judges. And would somebody like to stand and read Judges 2, 1 to 5? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight, again, as we coming into the early days of the nation, and we're so struck by the glory and the power that we have seen at the end of the wilderness wandering and then again into the promised land, but now we stare defeat right in the face, and we think, how could it ever be? And yet it was, and yet this is thy word to us, and this will be the land where the plan of redemption is written out, and this is a picture of how great the need. If Israel needed thee, how much more does everyone else need thee? And so, Father, bless now tonight, do be with us. Speak to our hearts. May it not be for us as it was for Israel. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. May we not follow that path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Judges. And this is a book of apostasy. Last week we were in the heavenlies. Tonight we're in fact in the earthlies. Last week there was the shout of triumph. Tonight there is the murmuring of defeat. And it's really the monotony of sin. And we will see how a cycle continued with Israel. Joshua has died, but Joshua's God is still alive. And yet, as soon as he died, as soon as he passed off the scene, immediately this nation began to decline. There are seven apostasies mentioned in this book. The spiritual parallel may be found even in the professing church over these last 2,000 years. There may be a parallel there. One of the most important things that we do in these overviews is just to give you the outline. Now, the outline, the nuts, the structure, of the book. If you look at it carefully, though, it's really one of the most important parts of these studies, and that you see the structure. You'll notice that there's two. In fact, three sections in the book: the background of the times, the history of the times, and the apostasy of the times. Much of it is taken up with the history of the times. As a matter of fact, the book of Judges covers a considerable amount of time. You add up all the dates in Judges, you come to something like 450 years. And that's confirmed in Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. And so it really is quite a book on that respect. But you'll notice the background of the times, the political background, the spiritual background. Political background, they were disobedient in driving out the Canaanites. It was incomplete victory. That's perfect. Perfect. Thank you very much. And then we'll pull it up when the sun leaves. That way some fresh air will come through. Right. Thanks so much. That's perfect. That's perfect. So you've got the political. You've got the spiritual background. You see the history of the times. There's seven apostasies. Now, scan the names. Well, let's not even look at these names. How many judges? There's 12 or 13, depending on how you count them. Without looking at the notes, how many judges can we name tonight? Who can name a judge? Samson? Jephthah? Jephthah, that's two. Gideon? Shamgar? Three. Deborah? Five. Well, you're naming more. I didn't think you'd name Shamgar. Shamgar, okay. It's not so well known. Ehud. Oh, you're naming them all. Othniel. Did you know that before? Really? Well, great. Barak. Because the judges, really, you've got, who are the famous judges that everyone knows? Gideon, Samson, Deborah, but even more famous. Did you say Samson? Oh. Okay. All right. So, but mainly, you've got to admit some of these judges we don't know. They are little known. And what David read tonight, we'll be reading in a little bit. God has chosen the foolish things, the unknown things. These were not mighty men, but they became mighty. They came and they stood in the gap with Israel's need. But you'll see, and you'll notice as you go through the history of the times, generally, each of the times begins with three things. You've got sin, or they're summed up by three things. Sin, suffering, supplication. In other words, they cried out to God. They went into sin. A foreign power came in, occupied the land for a certain amount of time. They suffered, and then they began to cry out for God. And so you're welcome to come in if you want to take a seat. Yes. Okay. Well, bye. All right. That was about the shortest visit we've ever had. So we have sin, suffering, supplication. And then, very important. But there was victory. But you'll notice the second one. Sin, suffering, supplication. The first judge. Nobody can tell you much about Othniel. You can't tell us too much about Ehud. Does anybody know anything about Ehud? That one of the things that distinguished him? He was left-handed. Left-handed. And, but sin, suffering, supplication. Third apostasy. We all know Deborah and her compatriot, Barak. But sin, suffering, supplication. Same thing happened. The previous judges died off. People went back to engaging with the idolatry. I mean, when you talk about sin, This often encompassed idolatry, and they went back to that, the chosen people worshiping idols. Didn't they learn their lesson with the golden calf? How could they have done such a thing? And but sin, suffering, supplication. The next judge we know very well. Who can tell me one thing about him? Gideon. And, pardon? He had a fleece. He used a fleece. Anything else about Gideon? He threshed the wheat. Right. Anything else? 300. We remember that army of 300. All right. And sin, suffering, supplication. He was a judge. Fifth apostasy. And the first judge there was part of it, Abimelech. So not certain whether we call him a judge or not. But he was a usurper. The only time that actually happened amongst the judges. But Tola, Jer, you know, we know nothing really about them. The Bible doesn't say a lot about them. But, and you'll notice there's not sin, there's not the previous sin, suffering, supplication. We get to the next judge, and we've got two others mentioned with him, Jephthah and Ibsan and Abdon. Can you tell me anything about Jephthah? The vow, the tragic vow, which Bible teachers to this students to this day, did he actually sacrifice his daughter? I don't think so. I don't think so. And there's I've got notes on it. I've studied it. I've tried to reason the both sides and notes on the book of Judges. I don't think he did, but he's famous for that. An unhappy man, but a good judge. A good judge. He's rather compared with Ibsam, and he brought deliverance to Israel. He stood in the gap. Now, frankly, when you talk about Ibsam and Abdon and Jer and Tola before him, the only thing we can tell you about them is they had probably a large family, maybe a happy family. There were Jephthah doesn't seem to have had that. They had a lot of donkeys. They seemed to be measured by how many donkeys their sons and grandsons could ride upon. You don't see them delivering Israel or Judah, but you see they had a lot of donkeys. And then in the midst of it, you've got Jephthah, a troubled man in some respects, but a good man and a man who brought salvation back to Israel. Again, you'll notice the sin, suffering, supplication. And the seventh apostasy leads up to Samson. And you'll notice here there is sin, suffering, but no supplication. We don't see the nation praying. Samson, a great enigma, announced by an angel, a man who had such an amazing beginning, a man who did bring some partial victory over the Philistines, a man who did not get the victory in his own life, a man whom on occasion the Holy Spirit came upon, and so Jephthah, Samson. All right. The apostasy of the times. You had religious apostasy. We'll look at that. You had moral degradation. Unbelievable. So the judges. Not one of the judges was chosen, great, famous, mighty. God simply reached down, brought them up. Samson became mighty, famous, but the rest of the judges were really known for their anonymity. Would somebody like to say it for me? Pardon? That's it. That's the best thing to do when you can't pronounce a word. All right, so, but they were unknown. They were not well known. Oh, he's so famous. We've been watching him for a good while. He's going to be a leader in Israel. There's none of this. There was none of this with the judges. The years of the oppression. And you've got a chronology here that is very interesting because you can add it all up. And depending on where you actually stop the judges, it will equal about the 450-year mark that is mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 20 of Acts. The only problem is, this is one of the areas of Bible chronology that critics of the Bible love to attack. Because turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, you need to know this. In 1 Kings 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, Solomon then began to build the house of God." So from the Exodus to the time that Solomon began to build the house of God, and remember before Solomon, you had Saul who reigned 40 years and David who reigned 40 years. And then you begin adding all of that and the years before they came out when they were coming out of Egypt, and you add up all the dates that you've got in Judges, and you discover something that, in fact, it's not 480 years. It adds up to something like 610 or 20 years. And critics of the Bible have said, aha, we've got you. We have got you. In 1 Kings, it says from the Exodus to building of the temple, about 480 years. But we add up all the years, like what we've got here tonight, and the years before this, and the years after this, and it equals something like 620. They said, now here, and they used to attack Bible believers on this, here is an error in the Bible. And it was called the crux chronologum, the great impassable problem of chronology and surrounds the judges. Now, what some have done is they've taken these times that we've got listed here and they've made them overlap. And that's how many approached it. But you can't do it. It doesn't work. You begin to come up with problems within. It solves more problems. It causes more problems than it solves. But nevertheless, that's how most deal with this. It's not the way to deal with it. And it was a godly brethren man. He actually became, his name was Edward Denny, and he did something for the government in the middle 1800s, but he was in the Brethren movement. He was a teacher of the second coming of Christ, and he became Sir Edward Denny. You can look him up, and he was a Bible teacher, and he wrote a book about this, and he said, I know there's an answer. I know there's an answer. And what his answer brought out is in the Bible you have your strict chronology, but there's also kind of a redemption chronology. And it brings out the wonderful truth that, you know, the Bible says the believer's sins are taken as far away as the depths of the sea, east is west. He doesn't remember them anymore. And this is the strange thing that Sir Edward Denny discovered. The actual chronology, the events, is about 620 years. But when you remove these periods that Israel was out of fellowship, because the principle of the Exodus was in Deuteronomy 6, verse 23, he brought us out that he might bring us in. All right. The Bible says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And you've got this redemption chronology because anyone can add up and know that this 480 years from the Exodus to the temple, Israel worshiping in a temple, the Exodus was the beginning. The conclusion is now the temple. Worshiping there brought us out that he might bring us in. That omits, those years omit these years that Israel was in idolatry. They had a foreign power. They were backslidden. And he gives, it's the one case that it happens, and it's seen elsewhere, but it was Sir Edward Denny who discovered this. And it fits perfectly. It fits perfectly. And it's really a teaching of you know, the sins, our sins. He's removed them. They're not counted anymore. Those years and rebellion against God, not counted. Doesn't count. So it's a redemption. He discovered that in the Bible you have an actual chronology, but you have a redemption chronology. And so the book by Edward Denny, I went and it was hard to get. I went years ago to the British Library. I photocopied it and I've forgotten even the name of it, but the man's name is Sir Edward Denny. Anyway, so there is a chronological point. Some of the opposition, they had Ashtaroth. You'll notice on page 43, and you had all these goddesses and gods in the nation. I mean, the land of Canaan was given 400 years to get their house in order before Israel applied the surgical sword and drove them out. And they were not allowed to go in. Abraham's seed had to suffer until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. I think that's chapter 15 and verse 8 of Genesis. And so, but here were the goddesses and gods that they worshipped. And the Queen of Heaven. You know, you look at this Queen of Heaven. She has got quite a history. She has been manifested in so many different ways. And some get a little bit too close for comfort. And then you have the groves. And these, wasn't the trees themselves, but sometimes a clump of trees became a place where they would set up an idolatrous altar, or the trees themselves began to be objects of worship. And then you had Ephraim's jealousy. These were things that were developing. You see a division taking place between the northern part. The most powerful tribe was Ephraim, and the southern part, the most powerful tribe was Judah. You see that. And then in the days of Jephthah, you had Jephthah, there was a battle. Jephthah would not allow the opposing forces to cross the river unless they could say Shibboleth properly. And by the way, this term, Shibboleth, you can read about it in Judges 12 and verse 6. It's in the account of Jephthah. People use that of believers today who think we need, who they criticize us for being very clear in how we declare our beliefs. The deity of Christ, salvation by faith alone, the great truths of the doctrines. And they say those are shibboleths, shibboleths. And so that's a common thing. Samson, a lot about Samson. We've got some of the familiar passages on the back page. Judges 1:19, the Lord was with Judah. He drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And so, incomplete victory. Israel was to drive out the inhabitants. They didn't. And they stayed. And they rationalized it. And their lifestyle began to creep into Israel's lifestyle. And then the weak things. Three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers. I mean, Gideon, his victory over the Midianites. Samson's great fall. Down in Judges 16, verse 20, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. But he didn't. The power was gone. He had sinned once too often. And then you have the phrase, it's in Judges 17, verse 6, and the last chapter of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think you need to notice that. It says every man. So that means a great percentage of the nation was doing this, every man. They had the prophets, they had the Word of God, the Lord was in their presence, the tabernacle was there, you could still see something of the Shekinah glory, and yet men were doing that which was right in their own eyes, every man. And then it wasn't that they did wrong in their own eyes. They rationalized and excused it until it became right in their eyes. They'll call evil good, good evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20. And that's what they were doing. So this is a very remarkable thing. So here, we've given you our outline. Another man, his name was John Phillips. This is how he outlined the book. In chapters 1 and 2, you've got a summary of Israel's wars. In chapters 2 to 16, with the apostasies, you've got Israel's woes. And in chapters 17 to 21, you've got an example of Israel's ways. Religious and moral. Not a very good picture at all. So we see some of these things. A key passage, if you'll turn with me to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2 of Judges and verse 12. We're giving you an overview. We're giving you kind of a feel of the book. But notice Judges chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 11, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but in the holy eyes of Jehovah, it was quite the opposite. And it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, Jehovah, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And then a foreign country would come in, occupy the land, and then they would be in subservience to that foreign country for X number of years. But in the total reckoning of time, when they repented, it wasn't counted in the redemptive genealogy given in chapter 6 of 1 Kings. And so you have that. And then the point that is often made about the judges is, these were really, to begin with, little men. Maybe Samson's an exception, but all of the judges may have had some sort of a demerit or defect or disability, if you'd like to put it that way. And the verse that David read tonight, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because these men, for the most part, I think they were good men. I think in a few cases they kind of became a bit overwhelmed with their office and rather gloried in their office rather than in the job that they were supposed to do. But it does appear that many of them were good men that stood in the gap. And, of course, we also have Deborah, who was a judge too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and these are the people that God uses today. He used these people in the church at Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city. A church was established there. He used these people to become the pillars in the church. Had plenty of trouble, but yet, give them credit, a great church was a strong church in a stronghold of Satan was established at Corinth. And in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So a great principle down through the ages. These are the people God uses. I don't say that he doesn't use some famous, but primarily this is the means that he uses. And so we see that. And so you had a left-handed man. I hate to say there's a disability in being left-handed. I do know in boxing that if you're a southpaw, you can be very difficult. You can be hard to fight, but you are easy to hit with a right hand. So a left-handed person in boxing is a little bit easier to hit with. Forget that one, Bull. Left-handed, and an ox goad. Foolish things were mentioned here. An ox goad. A woman, now please, God used women. But you say, it's the men that must do it. No, the women. We've got a couple of cases. There was Deborah. What was another woman in the book of Judges? What was her name? That's right. Jail. Absolutely. Absolutely. God uses women. He certainly did. And Barak said, I won't go to Deborah unless you go with me. So she was really taking the lead there. And then a nail, a piece of millstone, a piece of millstone, a pitcher, a trumpet, a jawbone, and so the foolish things, the little things, the things that the world doesn't put a whole lot of stock in. And yet, in many cases, the judges were people who really leaned on God. Their wisdom, their faith was in the Lord alone. One of the famous judges is, of course, Gideon. I think maybe the best. And Gideon, we know what he did, and he was very conscious of his smallness to begin with, and yet he went out and he destroyed the idol that defaced the ground near where he lived. And he became the mighty conqueror. He defeated the Midianites. And you had different types of foes. You had the Midianites. When the Midianites came, they just overwhelmed you with their numbers. They brought everyone in. And yet he defeated the Midianites. You will find, too, that in the Judges, there are cases where a weakness is mentioned, and if it's not dealt with, it can develop into something more. Gideon was a judge, I believe, for 40 years. During that time, he prayed, but he made an ephod when he prayed, a vestment for the priests alone. And Israel, after his death, they forgot about Gideon and his God, and they went back to their idolatry, and what did they do? They began to this ephod. It's been said that a servant of God, if they're not careful, they won't be remembered for all the good they did, but they might be remembered for some little things that came in that shouldn't have come in. And people will make the most of that afterwards. Not fair, maybe, but that's the way it is. And so Gideon, afterwards, idolatry followed. He lowered the bar a little bit in his day, and they took it and ran with it after he's died. In chapter 8, verse 33, and it said it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam. That's what happened. That's what happened. You've got the moral climate of the time. And I guess it was one of my early Bibles, and I'd go back and read it sometimes when I was first saved. I read this because I began reading the book of Joshua, was going to a little Bible institute in Indianapolis, and I, after Joshua, of course, you had Judges. And I came to chapter 17 and verse 6, and maybe somebody said it, and I thought, I doubt if I said it myself. But somehow, in the margin of my Bible, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I've got a little note in the margin. It's very deep and theological. And it says, you can say that again. You can say that again. So that sums it up. That sums it up. Every man did. And so you've got two examples at the end of how bad things were in Israel. The chronology ends with Samson. But you got two examples from that long period that summarize just how bad it was. And you got this strange story about Micah. And Micah steals some money from his mother. And then his mother begins cursing, and Micah restores the money. And Micah's mother, after she's got the money back with the help of Micah, they build an idol out of it. And I thought, what a happy home this is. And everything is going downhill so rapidly. So they make a little idol. Now, maybe they thought, well, it just helps us see God better, and we don't worship the idol, but we kind of see the Lord through the idol, and it just helps us if we see. But they had an idol. And then as it came to pass, a Levite, a traveling Levite, there were 48 Levitical cities in Israel, and they were to spread the true word of God, but they were failing. And here was a Levite that hadn't quite settled down. And he stops off in Micah's house, and Micah says, would you like to become a priest in my house? So now Micah's got an idol, and Micah's got a Levi priest who's supposed to be teaching the word of God. And Micah says, surely now the Lord is going to bless me. And this is kind of the short circuitry type of thinking that we see in Israel during this time. And then, as time goes on, some Danites from the tribe of Dan in the north, they're traveling through, and they see Micah, and they talk to him, and they say, why don't you just come with us? Wouldn't it be better to be a priest for a tribe than just for one man or one family? And so the priest goes with them, the Levite, and then they take Micah's idol. And Micah comes out, he says, I don't really so much mind you taking the Levite, I just don't like you taking my gods. And they turn on him and they say, you better just be quiet or we'll deal with you. And then so idolatry entered the land, and now it's gone to Dan. And then you've got another story here. Again, it involves a Levite. Again, it's almost difficult to read it. It is showing the utter depths of morality to which the nation had sunk, and you see it, and it's about the tribe of Benjamin, what happened, and it's absolutely terrible, and God intervenes, and the tribe of Benjamin is almost left without a person. A tribe is cut off in Israel. And so here, yes, indeed, the book of Judges. Let's notice chapter 17 and verse 6 again. And it would be good if that's the last time we saw that verse. But notice Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Okay, chapter 17 and verse 6. And I know we can almost quote it, but let's read it. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, everybody was doing it. Everybody away from the Word of God, away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The propensity to sin. Keep your place there. Look at Judges 8, verse 33. We've already mentioned this verse. But this shows you what the human heart is capable. These were the best people on earth. This is the land of redemption. This is where the pillars of redemption are going to be laid and set up. The great temple. This is where the cross of Calvary will be. If Israel needs a Savior, how much more do we? These were the chosen people of God. And look at chapter 8 and verse 33. We've already mentioned it. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. How terrible, how terrible. So we saw chapter 17 and verse 6. Maybe it will get better. But there's very few glimmerings of light. You see a few, but it soon seems to be snuffed out. The Bible gives a true record of what the human heart is capable of. And if you look at Judges chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 5. What is the final word in the book of Judges? And in those days, and in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And my, is there not any respite? Is there not? Can we not catch our breath? Is there not some place where we can just say, "Oh, we're in the sun now"? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And that's where we're going next week. If you look at the very first verse of the next book. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, it doesn't start very good, but now we've got this four little chapters, the story of Ruth. And here is a story that has been called the romance of redemption. And here's a story about a young lady. She was not Jewish, but she was brought into the, just like Rahab was in chapter 6 of Judges, of Joshua, she's brought into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very, very good. All right, that's where we are tonight, and we'll bow for prayer right now. Just ask God to bless.